The subject we're going to consider tonight is, what does it mean to know God? And Tom has asked us if we'll take a reading from John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the first 11 verses to introduce that. John's Gospel, chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and thou hast kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and thou hast and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from, and that they believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, I am glorified in them. And now, as for your careful attention, whilst we have the question, what does it mean to know God? Answered.
Very good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all here. So, what does it mean to get to know God? Well, first of all, what does it take to get to know another person when we meet them? Well, we have to talk to them, don't we, of course. We have to listen to them. We have to spend time with them. We have to spend personal time with someone to really get to know them, because if you spend time with them in a large group, they might be slightly different to if you spend time with them one-on-one. It's only after quite a bit of time spent with someone that we can really learn what someone's like. But it's hard to do that with God, because we can't see him. We can't directly hear, we can't even read what he says in his word, but we can't directly hear him talking to us in the same way that a person can, face to face. But we can read about him, and we can talk to him in prayer, and we can listen to him as he talks to us through his word, the word that he's given us that we can read. And God's revealed his character to us in his word so that we can learn about it, so that we can learn about what sort of God he is and what he's like and his character. And the point then of this evening, God willing, is for us to see why it is important for us to get to know the God of the Bible on a personal level. We as Christadelphians believe that God is hopefully very soon going to send his Son back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And all of us want to be part of that kingdom. And we want all of you to be part of that kingdom as well. We want everyone to be part of that kingdom, as many as possible. And we see then this evening how getting to know what God is like is crucial to this. One phrase that's used to describe the kingdom of God in Habakkuk says, inspired by God, he says in chapter 2, he says, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's one of the key things about the kingdom. Everybody will know who God is and what he's like and his character. And so if we want to be part of that kingdom, if we want to be part of filling the earth with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his glory, then we should try to learn what he's like now. So this evening then, we're going to think about the character of God. We're going to see how it's revealed in his word. We're going to see how the character of God is revealed in his son Jesus, and we're going to see how amazing getting to know God really is and what it should lead to for us in our lives. If we could open our Bibles then at Exodus chapter 3. There's one very important difference. Well, there's probably more, I'm sure there's much more than one, but there's one particularly important difference to highlight now between the character of God and the character of any person. We can think that we might have got to know someone really well and they might be a really close friend. We might feel like they're a really close friend and we might feel like we know their character and their personality really well. It might even be a family member. We might think that we might know how they might respond in a situation. But what we will find is that actually a person is inconsistent. We're all inconsistent and we're all unreliable because we're human. And so you might ask someone to do something for you and the character that you know that you think that they have and you would expect them to happily help you with that thing, and most of the time they will, but sometimes you'll ask a person to help you and they'll snap your head off and they'll say no, and they'll react completely differently because we're all inconsistent, we're all unreliable. But the character of God is not like that at all. The character of God is completely, totally consistent. It's exactly the same from the beginning through to the end, throughout all time. The character of God does not change. It is completely consistent. And this is how he reveals himself here in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. And this is a time when the children of Israel were in slavery in the land of Egypt. And they'd cried out to God that he would help them. And God had decided that he was going to choose Moses as the one he would send to represent him. And Moses had grown up in the royal household of Egypt. He was an Israelite, but he'd grown up in the royal household of Egypt. He'd fled to the land of Midian. And at this point in chapter 3, he's keeping the flocks of his father-in-law in Midian. And God appears unto Moses in a burning bush and sends him on a mission, as it were, sends him to Egypt to enact the deliverance, to be his mouthpiece, as it were, to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. Of course, it was God doing the rescuing, but Moses was the man who he used to do that. And God reveals something very profound to Moses about himself, because Moses asks in verse 13, he says, when I'm come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So God is Moses is saying, when I'm sent to these Israelites that you've sent me to deliver them, to enact your deliverance for them, and they ask me, what's the name of the God that sent you? What shall I say? And the name that God reveals unto them is very strange on first reading. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And in the Hebrew, that's, you have to excuse my very poor pronunciation. I think it's Echa Asher Echye. And it's I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So, I am that I am. That's the name that God says to tell the children of Israel, to Moses. Or, I will be who I will be. And one of the things that this says about God is that who he was then, who he is now, who he will be in the future, throughout all of time, is entirely the same. He's entirely consistent. God is who he is, and that is always true. And that character that he reveals comes out more in Exodus chapter 34. And the children of Israel had been delivered by God through the hands of Moses and Aaron from slavery in Egypt. And they were now at Mount Sinai, and they'd received the law and the Ten Commandments, and they'd committed the sin of idolatry with the golden calf. And in chapter 33, Moses makes a request of God. This is after the Lord, verse 17 of chapter 33, the Lord had said Moses had found grace in his sight. And Moses said unto God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And in chapter 34, God does show Moses his glory. And the glory that God shows unto Moses is his character. So verse 5 of chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh. And the Lord passed by before him and said, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. So this is the character here that that God reveals unto Moses, that he's merciful, gracious, abundant in goodness and truth, but also that he does not clear the guilty. And we see here the contrast. We see what's known as the goodness and the severity of God. And these character traits of God are entirely consistent. These traits are what God is. The definition of merciful is God. There's nothing that defines merciful more than what God is like. And that's true for each one of these character traits of him. That's what he is. It's not just what he's like, it's what he is. And if there's any inconsistencies, it's only on our part. It's not on God's part. And this point comes out in Psalm 18. We've seen in Exodus 34 that the goodness and the severity of God, the merciful and gracious characteristics, but also the fact that he does not clear the guilty. And in Psalm 18, the psalmist writes, David writes, in verse 23, he says, I was also upright before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. So the only inconsistencies is with us as humans. God reveals himself as merciful to the merciful, but to the corrupt, he reveals himself as severe. And that's an important point, I think. And this character of God that's revealed to us in his word is also shown perfectly by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's skip forward then to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And this is at the time of the Last Supper, as it were, as it's known as. It's just before the Lord Jesus, just the night before the Lord Jesus' terrible crucifixion. And he's instructing his disciples. And he says unto them, he says, in response to a question from Thomas, because Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, verse 6. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you'd known me, so if you'd have known what I was like, Jesus was saying, then you would also know what my Father is like. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying here. So he says, well, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. We'll see your Father and that'll do. And Jesus says, have I so long time been with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Jesus is saying unto Philip, if you've seen me, if you've got to know me, then you've got to know my Father. You've got to know God. Because Jesus is in his character, is exactly like his Father. He's exactly like God. He's manifested, he showed forth his Father's character. He revealed it to his disciples, to the world. So we look to Jesus, we see Jesus, try to get to know him, because getting to know Jesus is the same as getting to know God. Not because they're the same person, not because they're a Trinity, but because Jesus showed who God was perfectly. He was just like him in character, even though he was a man, even though he was a human like us. And he could do this because he was the Son of God. And in chapter 1 of John, this is brought out a little more. And the first few verses of John chapter 1 describe the what's known as the Word that's with God and was God. And it's this Word is the whole plan, the whole purpose, the whole character of God. And everything about God is this Word, this Logos. And verse 14, this Word, this Logos, which is the Greek for the Word, this Logos, it was made flesh. And this is Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So everything about Jesus was like God. Jesus was showing forth his Father's will, his Father's character in everything that he did. So that getting to know Jesus was exactly the same as getting to know his Father. And the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, says this for us more explicitly. Because he says in the first few verses of Hebrews 1, he says, God, I'll give you a little time to turn that up. Sorry, I'm rushing. Hebrews chapter 1. And the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in the past, God had revealed himself in the Old Testament through his prophets, through the men and women whom he sent, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, that's the ages, who being the brightness of his glory, this is Jesus, the express image of his person, or the exact imprint. So if you imagine like a royal signet ring that a king would wear, and he'd stamp a letter to seal his approval, the print is like Jesus. He's the exact imprint of his Father. He's the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he sat by himself, purged his sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So even though Jesus Christ was a man like us, he was the exact imprint of his Father. So when the Holy Spirit, the power of God, descended on Mary, the child born unto her was a human. It was her son. It was the Son of Man like us. But because he was the Son of God, he could develop the character of his Father fully. So then why should we get to know Jesus? Why should we get to know the Son of God, and by extension, God himself? Well, because, as we've had read to us from John chapter 17, Jesus defines that this is what life eternal is. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying to his Father for his disciples. And he says in verse 1, he says, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Getting to know Jesus is the very definition of eternal life. And so really getting to know him and knowing God means becoming one with them. It means becoming like them. And he says this in verse 22. He says that they might be one even as we are one, that the disciples might be united in the same way that God and Jesus are united, and be united with them so that we might be like them in character. And that's the consequence of getting to know them, that we might be like them. And that's what eternal life really is, when we're really like God and we really know him perfectly. And if we skip forward then to the first epistle of John. This is towards the back of our Bibles. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, the first two verses. And this sums up our hope. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The world didn't get to know God. They didn't get to know Jesus. They didn't want to. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," at the return of Jesus, when he comes back, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So the hope then is to actually be like God. It's not just the hope of eternal life. It's not just to live forever like we are now, in the same with the same character and condition that we're like now, but to actually be like God, to show forth the glory and character of God forevermore. So what does that mean for us now? What effects should it have on us now, getting to know the character of God revealed by his son? Well, if we could go back to Jeremiah and chapter 22. Sorry, we're flicking around quite a bit. There's not much more, I promise. I should have said keep a finger in 1 John. We'll go there in a bit later, sorry. So we're in the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And the king on the throne at this point is Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was a very bad king. He was not someone who tried to be like God at all. And we're coming towards the end of the nation of Judah now. And God was soon to bring upon Jerusalem the empire of the Babylonians, and they were to capture the city and take the people of the city into captivity, because the people of Jerusalem had been constantly rebelling against God. And Jeremiah and the prophets before had been warning them about what they were doing, but they refused to listen. And so that judgment was coming on Jerusalem from the Babylonians. And this king Jehoiakim was an extremely stubborn man, and he refused to listen to any of the warnings that Jeremiah gave him. And in this chapter 22, there's a strong condemnation and a comparison given in the way that he's ruling. Because the father of King Jehoiakim was a man called Josiah, King Josiah. And Josiah was an extremely good king. He was a very good king. Unfortunately, the people of the land didn't follow his example. But Jehoiakim is in these verses, compared to his father Josiah. So Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord, and he says in verse 13 of chapter 22, he says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." So what Jehoiakim was doing, he was using forced labour to build his house. He wasn't paying his workers properly. He was oppressing the people of the land, essentially. it saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers and cut him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Shall you reign, Jehoiakim, because you live in a big posh house that you force people to build for you? And then he compares Jehoiakim with his father Josiah. Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? Josiah judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? And that's really interesting, isn't it? That it's described here that to know God was actually to treat his fellow man well, to treat those who were worse off than him well, to judge the cause of the poor and needy. This was to know God. This was the effect that knowing God had on the life of Josiah. It made him just. It made him merciful. It made him help the cause of the poor and the needy. So if we try to get to know God in our lives, then it should have the same effect as it had on Josiah. It should make us want to be more like him. It should make us want to demonstrate his character, just like Josiah did, because Jehoiakim did not know the true God. The way that he behaved demonstrated that he did not know the true God. So the effects of getting to know God should lead us to show love to one another. If we get to know God, it's not just an academic exercise, it changes the way we live. It has an effect on us. So then, it's possible then for some of us to maybe say that we know God, but if it's not obvious from the way that we try and live our lives, then we can't really say that we know him. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm ever so sorry, I should have said keep a finger there, and I didn't. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not of us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John's inspired to say this. He's saying that if we know God, then we'll listen to what he's about to say. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's that serious. If we do not show love one to another in the way that we treat people, then we do not know God. It's that serious. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement or the mercy seat for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if we say then that we want to be in the kingdom of God, that we want to show forth the character of God forevermore, which is essentially what we're saying if we're saying we want to be in the kingdom, then we need to try our hardest to get to know God now and to get to know his Son. And that's a process, and it can only happen by reading his word and listening to what God has to say, and also by prayer, by talking to God and praying to him. But those actions should then lead us to develop a character that is more like God, to develop a character that is more like what God describes of himself in Exodus 34. Of course, we fall far, far, far short, but we try and we grow. If we're trying, we grow more like God in our characters. That's what we should do. But when Christ returns, which we pray soon, as we read, we shall be like him. That's the hope. We will be like God in character and see him as he is and show his character to the whole world. Now, you're going to be quite cross with me because I've made the same mistake again. I'm going to finish in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and the first and 30 and verse 31 to 34. And this is ultimately talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Notice this, it's they break the covenant, not God. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We pray that that time will come quickly, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, when the world will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we pray that all of us here, by God's grace, will be like him at that time, and will be able to show the whole world what our God is like.